good music, don't you? And we have good music a lot at Grace Baptist Church, and I'm grateful for those that make it possible. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jude. We are completing our study of the book of Jude. And if it's been half the blessing to you, it has been me, it's been a worthwhile study. I have been greatly blessed in the study of the book of Jude. We're looking at verses 24 and 25 today. Having done all that he could to warn about the danger of heresy, Jude now concludes his letter with a doxology. In my Bible, there are subtitles. You might have that as well. And over this last two verses, it says doxology. And I saw that word, Brian, and I thought the doxology was something very different. So I looked up the word. The word doxology means a particular form of glorifying God. And that's exactly what this passage does. Jude is glorifying God for his goodness and for his grace. He glorifies God because he's given us his word. His word is true. His word is unchanging. He's given us a safeguard of his Holy Spirit that we might avoid the temptation and trap of heresy. So as we conclude this study, my prayer is that each of us would examine our own lives and make sure that our lives are a type of a doxology, praising God in all things. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. And I'll read verse 23 and 24 of the book of Jude. That's the next to last book of the Bible. Find Revelation, turn back one chapter to the left. That's the book of Jude. And it reads like this in the New King James Version of the Bible. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word, for it truly is the only hope of sinful man, for it points us to Calvary. It points us to the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is our God and Savior. We're so grateful that you loved us enough that you came to this sinful world to become our sin, pay its penalty, that we might be forgiven and freed and adopted in the family of God. And we're grateful for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us to keep us on the straight and narrow path and provide the conviction necessary when we stray, to help us to avoid the horrors of heresy, that we might know truth and be set free by it. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle, that I might present to your message. Father, silence me that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place and bound from this property. And Lord, bound from these people. We are yours. Begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people today. And if any does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do in our lives and in this time together, we'll praise you and thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to four things about this brief passage of Scripture. And the first is a marvelous provision. A marvelous provision. Numerous verses in Scripture point us to God's supernatural power and provision for us. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "Now to him who's able to establish you," the word to establish means to set fast or to confirm or to establish steadfastly or to strengthen. And certainly that's an important thing, and I'm grateful that God has the power to do that in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly by all that we ask and think." Now think about that. That is an overwhelming truth. We have vivid imaginations, and all of us have very long wish lists. Things that we would like in this life, things that we would enjoy, things that we are asking God for. Understand, this incredible statement is true. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And even so, Jude's description here is mind-boggling to me. He says in verse 24, "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling." The word stumbling in the Greek language means falling or stumbling, but it figuratively speaks being without sin. Being without sin. Think about that just for a second. The implication here is that so God watches over his people so that he keeps us from sin. You know, it's one thing to forgive and to cleanse. It's another thing to keep us from future sin, and yet that's the very provision God has made for each of us by the power of God, available to each of us through the indwelling Holy Spirit's power. We never again have to sin. You clearly didn't hear me when I said that. I mean, that's enough to make even a Baptist shout. I'm telling you, by the power of God living in each of us, by His enabling Holy Spirit, we never again have to sin. I'm not sure you got it yet. I mean, isn't it a frustrating thing to be in bondage to sin? I mean, don't we all hate the reality that we find ourselves fumbling and falling and failing God so many times? Hear me when I say, we never have to sin again. He's provided all that we need to live a godly life of submission and obedience every single day. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. What a marvelous provision that is indeed. But my question is, do we utilize it? Do we claim it as our own? Does that define us? I'm afraid that we as Christians today, not just speaking about the Christians of Grace Baptist Church, but Christians in general in 21st century America, many times cave in to temptation without ever having tried to resist and stand. And we do so without fear because we know we can't lose our salvation. So why not go ahead and enjoy a little of the gusto of life? Sure, our fellowship with God might be disrupted, but hey, that can be restored very easily with a simple prayer because my Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I would tell you that might be the most abused scripture in all the Bible. Because if our attitude towards sin is nonchalance, we aren't confessing our sin. To confess our sin means to agree with God about that. So while many see that verse of Scripture as a license to live however they see fit, that's a gross misinterpretation of Scripture. We do not have God over a barrel. You say, well, preacher, you already preached many, many times from that very pulpit, the eternal security of the believer. We can't get lost. Once we're saved, we are saved. You're right, but I'll guarantee you this. If your attitude is cavalier toward God and the things of God and toward sin, and you are a child of God, you got some difficult days ahead of you. Because the conviction of God that has not worked is going to become the chastening of God, and it will work for certain. How it must break the heart of God that we, His people, are so inclined to dabble in sin. His marvelous provision makes it possible for us to preserve the purity that He gave to us in the moment of salvation. So the question is whether or not we are willing to trust Him to release that power. So we see a marvelous provision that is also in this passage of Scripture, a miraculous presentation. A miraculous presentation. You know, someday, every single one of us is going to stand in judgment before a holy God. But when we as Christians are judged, we won't be alone. We have an advocate that is already pleading our cause. For Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that part says, Christ who died and furthermore is also risen is at the right hand of God who always makes intercession for us. He is serving as a go-between. He's pleading our case with the Father God. And His role is to represent us adequately because we've trusted in Him. And He will then help us to be presented in a pure and holy state. Verse 24 of the passage I read in Jude, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. I want you to think for a moment about that. It boggles my mind to think that I'm going to one day stand before God and I'm going to, in the sight of Almighty God, be faultless. I'm going to be blameless. That just boggles my mind. It would be a far different thing if He said, you'll stand there forgiven and cleansed. Because I think we all understand that we have been forgiven by the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But faultless implies something very different. You see, for me to be faultless means I'm not at all guilty of the sin. I didn't do the thing. I have been completely pardoned. And that's only possible because Jesus became my sin. He owns my guilt and shame, and he paid the penalty for that guilt on a cruel cross of Calvary. You talk about incredible love. I will tell you, the miracle of 6 days of creation is awesome, but it can't hold a candle to the fact that Jesus is able to present every single one of us to the Father God as faultless. No blame, no sin, no shame whatsoever. Whoever receives the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment becomes innocent. Remember the days of innocence? Perhaps as a child, perhaps it was a long, long time ago, as it was for Pastor Bill. The innocence of our early childhood and how quickly we lost that. We told a lie or stole a piece of bubble gum from the store or got in trouble at school or didn't do our homework. Or got into a fight or mistreated our brother or sister. All those things cause our innocence to be a thing of the past. In the moment of salvation, that innocence is restored. And it's because Jesus paid the price for our sin. But that's just the corrective component of being faultless. There also is a preventive component to being faultless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" See, the preventive component involves the Holy Spirit of God that lives in every born-again believer. If you don't possess the Holy Spirit of God, you aren't a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Let's settle that issue forever and ever and ever. If you don't possess the Holy Spirit of God, if your body is not the temple of the living God, you are lost and still of your father, the devil. And Jesus died that you didn't have to be anymore, but you've got to receive Him as Lord and Savior, confessing your sin and receiving the gift and provision He has for you. Now, that gift of the Holy Spirit is multifaceted. He accomplishes many things, but two I want to draw your attention to. And the first is found in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 8 says, "When He, the Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And then also in John 16, verse 13, "However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth." Hear me when I say, we are convicted of our sin to make us aware of our need for a Savior. And then the Holy Spirit draws us into His Word and leads us through His Word and reveals the truth of God's Word to us that there might be conviction in our hearts and lives because of our sin. And I would say that conviction, while it makes you miserable at the time, is a precious treasure indeed that we ought to cherish from God. It shows just how much He loves us and how much He wants us to stay blessable in His sight. But when we reject the conviction of God's Holy Spirit as a child of God, now I'm not talking to lost people, as a child of God, but we start to do wrong, we're tempted and we're about to give in, and the Holy Spirit of God convicts us and we say, "Forget that, I'm going to do it anyway," I would tell you, we as Christians are going to pay a dreadful price for our willful sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for our sin." God's going to judge that sin in us. God will bring chastening into our lives, and it will not be pleasant because we have been so flippant and so casual toward the price Jesus paid for our sin as to willfully enter into new sin, and God hates that and will condemn that in us. He simply loves us too much to leave us in our sin and that unblessable condition. So in reality, it takes the power of God and His Holy Spirit to present us faultless before the God of all creation. But being Almighty God, Jesus is up to that task and does so consistently. I can't imagine a greater miracle in all of life than that we are going to be presented as faultless and blameless and pure and holy before Almighty God. So we see marvelous provision and a miraculous presentation. There's also a monumental distinction there in verse 25. presented to God our Savior, who alone is wise. I think humanity probably is pretty famous, or perhaps infamous in some circles, for our desire to and capacity to accumulate knowledge. You know, inquiring minds want to know, right? And our minds have an incredible capacity for knowledge. I marvel at the completely useless information that I have stored in my brain. I mean, there's no telling the number of songs from the 60s and 70s that I can sing word for word, tell you when they're recorded and who recorded them. And what's that good for? Absolutely nothing. Not a thing. I can't begin to tell you all the trivia that I've stored away in my brain. And people don't even play Trivial Pursuit anymore. It's just there by the volume. I didn't mean to keep it there. It's just an accumulation of things that I was interested in at some point in time. And yet, I can't remember all my grandchildren's birthdays. What's wrong with that picture? I mean, I want to remember their birthdays and try very hard. There are just so many of them. But not nearly as many as there are those good old songs that I can sing along with you. But our brains can be very selective. I think there's probably some spiritual warfare involved in that process. But the truth of the matter is, we all take great pride in accumulating knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with that, except we need to understand the vast difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is the proper application of God's truth. Think about that. Wisdom, the proper application of God's truth. And wisdom must come from God, for God alone is wise. That's what Jude said. God alone is wise. Think of that. You know, lots of folks who think they're pretty wise, but if they possess wisdom at all, it's because they've received that wisdom from God. You talk about a monumental distinction that God alone is wise and all wisdom emanates from Him. That clearly is an unequaled distinction that we ought all to be impressed by and strive for to receive His wisdom. Oh, there are lots of imitators out there. But none except our great God and those who received it from Him are capable of true wisdom. And yet He freely offers wisdom to everyone who will receive it by a simple childlike faith. We need simply supply the will to. And God will do the rest for us. So we see a monumental distinction that our God possesses. But there's also a magnanimous proclamation in verse 25. Having supplied ample justification, Jude now proclaims God's glory. To God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Isn't it amazing that the God who is able to forgive us and cleanse us is able to keep us pure and spotless and holy? And because that's true, I would tell you He is worthy of our adoration and our praise forever. He need never do one other thing for us in our entire lives to be worthy of our nonstop praise and adoration. And the truth of the matter is, God is glorious whether or not we recognize His glory. And can we just be honest for a minute and acknowledge that the vast majority of people living on this planet today do not recognize the glory of God. But it's a great blessing to me to know that you and I have the potential to magnify God's glory. We can't increase His glory, but we can magnify. We can cause it to appear greater to others. And we will if we are living out our faith in Jesus Christ. We will if we are honoring God's instructions for our life. We will if we are submitted to His Lordship, allowing Him to lead us in everything that we say and do and think. But that's only going to happen to the degree that we acknowledge His dominion, that's His authority over all of creation, and His power. His power. I'm afraid we live in a world today, Brian, that really thinks God's pretty weak. I think a whole lot of folks imagine God in heaven on his throne, old and decrepit and kind of run down and tired and weary, been around a long time, hardly ever gets up, needs to have somebody to attend to his every need. And I would tell you that that could be, nothing could be farther from the truth than that. God's not a day older right now than he was at the day of creation. You say, preacher, it's not possible. Well, sure it's possible. He's God. He's not involved in space and time. This is just something he created for you and me. He's above all that. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. So he's not getting older. He's not getting better. He is simply the great I am present tense God. And if we'll live a life of submission and obedience to him, then he'll do great and mighty things in us and through us. But the greatest thing he'll do in us is to purge all remnants of sin from us, that we might be pure and spotless and holy and faultless. But if that's going to be the case, we're going to have to preserve sound doctrine. And for us to preserve sound doctrine, we've got to know doctrine. And to know doctrine, we've got to spend time in the Word. If we spend time in the Word, I'll guarantee it will accomplish the purpose God intends for our life. It never returns to Him void. You say, well, preacher, it's not always that easy to understand. I'll be the first to concede that. But isn't it great to live in an era that we have so much free access to commentaries of great men and women of God who have lived the past 2,000 years and studied God's Word and devoted themselves to it. And they can help to expound God's Word and explain its truth to us. But not only do we got to know God's Word and know sound doctrine, we've got to live out sound doctrine. We've got to practice that which we have learned. And if we'll do so, then we will be ones that will show forth the love of Jesus Christ to all that we encounter in a daily basis, in our home, school, workplace, in our recreation. We'll be the love of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. And that's all that's necessary to draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And so we can show the goodness of God. And as we do, we are magnifying His glory. And isn't that the very least we can do for the God who has done such great work in our lives that we'll be presented as faultless before Him? I'm talking to people right this minute who are bound up in oppression and perhaps depression because of the sense of guilt and shame from past sin. And the devil never misses an opportunity to remind us. Never. He is quick. He and his demons are always present to try to drag us back down to that same quagmire. Oh, you know, God could never use someone like you. God could never forgive that. You've committed the unpardonable sin. Why, for heaven's sake, if those people of that church knew what you used to do, they'd have nothing to do with you. You might as well stay home and watch church on TV because sooner or later, they're going to get to know who you really are and you're going to be hated and mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. So you might as well just go ahead and accept it that your past makes it impossible for you to have a blessed future in Jesus Christ. And I would tell you that he is a liar and the father of all lies. Because my Bible says that he has already done the work such that we are faultless in the sight of Almighty God. And we have his Spirit to keep us on that straight and narrow path, that we preserve the purity that Jesus died to give us. All I need to do is to release that power continually by faith, to do God's bidding in my life, to follow his plan, to allow his lordship to be evident in all that I say and do. And when that's the case, nothing the devil can say or do can hinder or limit in any way my usefulness for the cause of Christ. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you can't really change history. No, I don't have to change history, but I can tell you that God can take all those skeletons from your closet from the past and use them as ministry equipping to impact other people in the future that are wrestling with those very same things. But for that to be true, we've got to be willing.
to receive first and foremost the forgiveness and cleansing of God, and then to acknowledge that He has done such an awesome work in us that we are pure and holy and faultless in His sight because Jesus became our sin. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And that's been dealt with forever. It's under the blood. We need not ever again be taunted or tormented by it. My question for us is very simple. Are we willing to let go of the past and let God do what He intended to do in our lives in a moment of salvation? Because I got news for you. Nothing you have ever done or will ever do surprised God. He knew from the foundation of the world every sin we would ever commit, and His grace is sufficient to atone for that sin because Jesus became every single one of those sins. The sins we'll commit tomorrow and next week and next month, Jesus became those sins and died as their penalty that we might be forgiven and cleansed and set free and found faultless in the sight of a holy God. And I submit to you, you'll never in life receive a similar offer from anybody than the offer for forgiveness and cleansing and faultlessness in Jesus Christ. Have you received it today? Because if not, there's no greater gift to be given than to receive it. And you do so by a simple childlike faith. But I suspect the vast majority of folks I'm talking to today have received it and are as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us are living so far beneath our potential because we can't accept what Jesus has already done for us, which is to render us faultless. We're unable or unwilling to forgive ourselves. And I'm telling you, that can change today, in a moment. Oh, I'm not belittling our sins. And I didn't say your sin, I said our sins. I'm not belittling our sins. They are grievous to the point that they require the death of our glorious Savior. But His death's been accomplished. When He said, "It is finished," that's exactly what He meant. He had become every single sin. And the penalty for those sins was paid so that we can be set free. That's my desire for each of us today. But we all must choose. And I trust you'll choose for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. And the fact that it's alive and speaks to us with such exacting precision that we might know God. You know, I thank you that you are a God of such incredible love that you sent your Son to become our Savior, knowing full well that the price would be His becoming every sin we'd ever commit. And He did so gladly because of His love for you and His love for us, your people. Father, that is surely worthy of a life that magnifies and exalts the Savior. And I pray that's our testimony today, that we do live a life such that all we encounter knows for certain that there's a God. And they know for certain that we are your child because they see the difference you've made in us and are making through us. Lord God, forgive us where that's not the case. Forgive us where we allow our circumstances so often to discourage and defeat us. Forgive us where we allow a sinful past to hold us back and keep us from realizing our full potential in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, help us today, perhaps for the first time ever, to see ourselves as you see us, washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb, completely faultless in your sight. And might that be sufficient motivation to compel us to a life of submission and obedience and service to you? For you deserve that and so much more. And Father, if any today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something have been said today that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can get me to pray. You can pray just where you are. There are folks at the front who can pray with you. Brian's here. Susie's here. I'll be here as well. Others can come as need be. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?